Good morning, everyone. Looks like we have a great audience this morning. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. We appreciate very much the fact that you are here, that you have an interest in spiritual things that brings you here. That just makes all of this so wonderful. We are able to come together and encourage one another, to edify one another. And I've already been edified this morning by our singing, by our praying, by our partaking of the supper. And that's just a wonderful thing. Before I begin my lesson this morning, there are several things I would like to bring to your attention. First of all, we are joyed, Ron, Tim, and I, just overjoyed to be able to report to you that Micah and Hannah Rice, along with their children Ethan and Zeke, have decided that they want to be a part of the South Cullman Church, and I'm excited about that. I appreciate Micah wanting to do that, and I encourage you, they're here this morning, I encourage you to welcome them into the family here. They may not be able to be with us because of circumstances this evening, but we are glad that they're coming and getting into the work here, and I know that they will work hard and encourage us all. Also, most of the church here knows, not everybody of the church here, that we are in the midst of a deacon selection process, and that is going very, very, very well. We got good response, and we're so thankful for that. Because, in part, and for other reasons too, because in part of the response, we are going to have to kind of kick the can down the road just a little bit in order to be able to talk to the fellows that we want to talk with. And so it'll be a week or two, at least 1 week, maybe even two, before we bring those names before you. But I know that's okay with you because we want this process to be just as smooth as it can possibly be. And it has been so far, and I believe that it's going to continue to be. One of the things that I think so absolutely wonderful about this church is that it seems that we've got just a ton of young men, ton of young families who want to serve the Lord and who are doing a really good job in it. And I am so thankful for that. In fact, it really bodes well for the future of the church here. If these young men continue to do as they've done, they're going to grow into in adulthood where they're going to be served. The church here will never lack. If you guys stay here, the church here, I don't think will ever lack for elders. And that is what's so very, very important. I look forward to seeing the day when some of you serve in that capacity. May God bless each and every one of you as we go through this process. I think that's everything I was going to say about that. I guess a part of that is just simply to remind you that at the beginning of the year, the last 2 years, what we've done is we have placed before you, Ron, Tim, and I, we've placed before you a challenge. We've placed before you a theme. Last year, we had Looking for One. And we were talking about trying to do our very best to find one soul for the Lord. And then we found that one, we would go to another, still keep that challenge before us. And last year, there were 10 people who obeyed the gospel. I think that's just absolutely wonderful. This year, we have looked a little bit more inward than that, and we have talked about a theme, and we've called it Looking Beyond Myself, Taking Your Service to the Next Level. And that's something that I really want to challenge all of our people to do, young and old alike, to make sure that you take the challenge to be able to be stronger, be just that much stronger, to grow just that little bit more, to serve just that much more in the kingdom of God this year than you did last year. Find a way to serve the Lord. Don't wait for Ron and Tim and I to assign you a place. Find a way where you can serve the Lord and serve Him faithfully and to be able to serve this church and encourage this church to greater faithfulness and greater growth. I know that will certainly help us. It's helped us already, and I encourage you to remember that. The deacon selection process actually is a part of that, so we encourage you certainly to do that as best that you can. I want to begin my lesson this morning with a song that is not new to you nor new to me. Won't you sing it with me? Do, so, mi, do, so, mi, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world
sinners was slain, so I'll cherish thee, O rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
That song is 101 years old. It was written in 1913. And that song, since the day it was written, has been one of the most favorite of songs to be sung in any hymn book. And as far as I know, it has been included in every hymn book that has been printed by brethren today. I got to thinking this morning, actually as I had put this together this whole week, that I've been singing that song for well over a half a century. That's a long time. It's been one of my favorites, and every time we sing it, there is a part of that song that touches our hearts, is there not? And it's centered around the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus loved us so much that He went to Calvary's cross and there gave His life that we might live. Jeremiah wrote about the love that the Lord has for us when He spoke to Israel. God spoke to Israel and He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love is a love that is undying. God's love is a love that is unending. Jesus talked about it when He was secluded with the disciples in the upper room as they partook of that last Passover. And John says of that, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. John 13 and verse 1. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And that, I believe, is talking about the end of His life, meaning that He never felt anything but love for those who were His. In fact, Paul encourages us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 that we might walk in love. And the idea of walking in love is that of continuing in love. That love is to be a very important, love is to be a very vital part of our lives in every way that we live. There is no question about it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones of all age, let's sing that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And isn't it true? And aren't we glad that that is indeed the case? I want to talk about the love of Jesus for just a little bit this morning, and the lesson will be yours. I want to talk about how that this love of Jesus is, first of all, a universal love. We read in just a few moments ago, Nick did, of John 3 and verse 16. This says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The world that is in this passage is not referring to the terrestrial ball upon which we live, but rather it's referring to men. And in fact, the world of unregenerate men at that. I believe that the Bible is its own best commentary. We should never forget that. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul explains when he says, for God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it is not amazing to me that God loves good people. There doesn't seem to be anything amazing about that at all. But it is amazing to me that God could love me. It is amazing to me that God could love the Muslim. And you know how that when that word is brought up, how it brings to us sometimes anxious feelings, sometimes fearful feelings, and if not careful, a little bit of hate. God loves everyone, whether he be the Buddhist or the Hindu, whether he be the infidel, no matter what the nation. The truth of the matter is God loves everybody everywhere, people of all races, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. We live in a world of extreme prejudice, in a world of extreme hatred. But God has made of one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And though some may have a different skin color than ours, though some may talk with a strange accent or a different language, though there are some who have different customs than we do, we are all universally one in mankind. And we're related. And I actually think that there's a little bit of God's humor in all of that. That no matter where you're from, no matter what the color of your skin, in Adam we're all one. And we are all brothers and sisters in humanity. Every person everywhere can sing, Jesus loves the little children.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
And every single one of us in this auditorium this morning is one of those little children that God loves. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And God demonstrates his universal love for all mankind by giving the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Have you ever given thought to the fact that the truth of that statement created the greatest problem that existed in the first century church? When Jesus came into the Jewish world, he came into his Jewish people, the descendants of the children of Israel. One of the things that they were guided by was what was called the Babylon Talmud. Babylonian Talmud. There were two, actually. The Jerusalem Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, and they were not very different at all. They were very similar. And I'm told that the Jews, especially in the Babylonian Talmud, and I was looking for the exact reference, it's in one of the tractates of the Babylonian Talmud, that said that the Jewish man got up of a morning, was to get up in the morning, he was instructed to do this, and say, thank you God for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Because he didn't believe that they had access to God. We do. And it's in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, he was saying something that was revolutionary to the people of his day, that all men through Jesus Christ would have access to God. And that is exactly what the love of Christ, the universal love of Christ, is all about. The love of Jesus Christ is a personal love. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. Paul could say, Christ loves me. And that means that God's love is not so gentle and so undefined that it is impersonal. Jesus came into this world because he loves us personally. Jesus came into this world because he loves us individually. It wouldn't do any injustice to the meaning of John 3:16 at all for me to substitute my name. For God so loved Jim Deason, he gave his only begotten son, that if Jim believes in Jesus, he will not perish but have eternal life. And friends, that is a personal message. It was Augustine who said, God loves everyone as though there were but one of us to love. And quite frankly, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. When I look at the sacrifice of Jesus through my failures, I can't understand why or how he could love me. I can only believe that he does and rejoice in God's amazing grace and Jesus' amazing love. The love of Jesus Christ is a powerful love. And it's powerful in any number of different ways. It's powerful in the seeking and the saving of those who are lost. When man was alienated from God in sin, Christ's love was the only thing powerful enough to bring about the reconciliation between God and sinful man. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, was what was told us in Luke 19 and verse 10. We've already quoted Romans 5 and verse 8 that says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that He might reconcile us actually to God." Think for a moment about all the forces in this world. And there are a lot of powerful forces in this world. But not one single worldly force could serve to reconcile a man and his God. The only thing powerful enough to reconcile sinful man to God was the fact that Jesus loved us so much that He went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Folks, that is a powerful, powerful message. But it's not just in bringing man to Christ in the first place. God's love is powerful enough to secure saints in Him. Romans 8, beginning in verse 33, is one of my favorite passages. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Romans 8 and verse 33 says, "God is the one who justifies." I don't have to be justified before any man. I do have to be justified before God, and God is the one who does it. Verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Look at verse 38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, it may be that I remove myself because of my misconduct. It may be that I remove myself from the fellowship of God. But this one thing I know. I know that if I continue to do His will and walk in His ways and keep the things He tells me to do, there is no power in hell or on this earth that can take me away from the fellowship and the love of God. And I'll tell you, that's something that is powerful, folks. Not just in bringing people to God, reconciling them to God, but also in keeping His people faithful. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." That's the promise that God gives to each and every one of you. But I want to tell you that God's amazing love, that the love of Jesus Christ demands an awful lot of us. The Bible tells us in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. In the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, in the heart of giving the Ten Commandments, Moses said, you shall not worship them or serve them, talking about other gods. And then he tells us a little bit about God. God tells us a little bit about himself. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that in Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. You see, the love of Jesus is not a one-sided love where he gives and we are merely the consumer. We are merely the recipients of his benefit. You know, I am amazed at people who want blessings today without any accountability or without any response at all. This last week I put on Facebook about a call that I received about somebody who was wanting benevolent help to pay their light bill. And it's amazing the responses that I got to that question. But there was a lady that called me and asked, do you help with light bills this month? Or do you help with light bills at this time? And of course I talked with her for a few minutes. But here's the idea. There are so many people who call us wanting help, but who want you to give them help without any response from their part at all. If you ask them, well, would you come and would you worship with us and let us talk to you about Jesus? The call ends right there. The call ends immediately. And that's true in our nation in so many different ways that I'm not going to go into those things now, but where people want blessings, they want you to give. We have become a nation of consumers. You may have disagreed with John Kennedy's politics. I did. But there was one statement he made, the most memorable statement of his presidency, or his, I guess at that time, ascendancy to the presidency, that I think is one of the most outstanding statements that's ever been made by not only a politician, but any rhetorician. And he said, ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. In other words, he called upon people to serve. That is exactly what God wants us to do. You know, today so many times what happens is people will come and they'll think, well, what can the local church do for me? And I guess that's one of the things that we consider when we think about where we're going to go. But that shouldn't be our top consideration. Our top consideration should be, how can I serve? What can I do? How can I help? That should be our attitude toward things in this community here in Coleman. It should be our attitude toward our nation, toward our world as a whole. But especially should it be our attitude toward our service to God. God, where do you need me and how can I be used? Our relationship is pictured like a husband to a wife. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 25, I'm not going to take the time to read that. Paul describes it. And it calls for this mutual relationship, calls for mutual purity and mutual holiness and mutual blameless behavior and mutual care. Isn't that what a relationship of a man and his wife is all about? Isn't it about expecting moral purity from one another? Isn't it about expecting holiness from one another? Isn't it about expecting blameless behavior from one another? Isn't it about expecting mutual care for one another? Isn't that what it's all about? We know that God, we know that Jesus is pure and holy and blameless and that He cares for us. He expects us to respond in kind. Because we are His bride, He expects us to be morally pure. He expects us to be holy. He expects us to live blameless lives. He expects us to have care, not only for Him, but for one another. Married to Christ, our love should be for Him and for Him alone. There's no room for the world. And so that makes the love of Jesus Christ a very demanding love. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I have heard people say that those out in the denominational world and the religious world around us seem to love Jesus more than we do. I'm going to tell you, that's simply not so. It is born out of a misconception of what love really is. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to love God. We need to love Jesus Christ by doing what He tells us to do. And we need to love one another as we love ourselves, because that's what Jesus commands us to do. And I'm telling you, it's demanding of me to love you like I love me. And it's demanding of me to love Jesus more than I love myself. That's a demanding love. But at the same time, Jesus' love is a very stimulating love. There are a great many doxologies found in the Bible. Let me share just a few of them with you. From Romans 11 and verse 36, "For from Him and through Him to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever." In the midst of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And my question is, why is it that in the middle of a thought sometimes, do these New Testament writers, men who live close to God, why is it that they break that train of thought and then break out into a doxology of praise? After all, that's what a doxology is. It's a statement of praise or giving thanks to God. Here they are, they're thinking about one thing, and all of a sudden they stop and basically say in their words, "Praise God." And then they pick up right where they left off to continue their thought, continue their theme. What causes them to offer such statements of praise? Well, I think the statement of John, the doxology of John, Revelation chapter 1, kind of gives us a little bit of a hint when he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and released us from our sins by His blood." It is the love of Jesus Christ. These men love the Lord, and that's why they praised Him. That's what stimulates such praise. Now, consider for just a moment the stimulating effect that love has upon some of these young men who look into the eyes of a young woman and all of a sudden they think, "I'm never going to be able to live without this woman. She's the most beautiful thing. She's the most wonderful person in the whole world. It seems like God created her just for me. She is everything I have ever wanted in a girlfriend, and I want her to be my wife." And so you go up to her, and you're nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And you get down on your knee because you've got a ring in your hand, and you ask her, "Will you marry me?" And you're nervous until she says, "Yes, I will." And all of a sudden you feel this exhilaration in your heart like nothing you've ever felt before, because she said yes. Love gives people a new outlook on life, and it gives them a sense of well-being. Love has an organizing and constructive effect on our personality. Love brings out the very best in us, and it gives us the will to improve ourselves. Love makes us to function at the highest level possible. Don't you know that the love of Jesus Christ has every bit of that effect on us and more too? Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 that the love of Christ controls us. The King James says constrains us. It is the love of Jesus Christ that controls us, that drives us forward, that helps us to see clearly the world around us. And the love of Jesus Christ will bring about a peace of mind in our heart that we can't find anywhere else. At the end of that doxology in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, John said, "To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here was John in persecution and in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that no matter what the next day might bring, and he had no idea, that Jesus loved him, and that brought to him unending comfort. Left him with a heart of praise. And it brought to him a peace of mind that could not be taken away by prison bars or by isolation on an island called Patmos. You know, the same thing could be said about the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and he said, For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, as he spoke to the young evangelist, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel, according to the gospel of God, the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. For this reason, Paul said in verse 12, I suffer all these things, for I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Such was the love of Christ on the apostle Paul. So much so that at the end of his life he could say, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Does Jesus care if my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Someone has said that people need love, especially when they don't deserve it. And that's the manner in which Christ loves every one of us. And then finally, let me suggest to you that the love of Jesus Christ is a victorious love. Romans 8:37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We need to understand this one thing. If we're going to be triumphant over the trials and the temptations and the troubles of this life, it's going to be because of one thing. It's going to be because of the love of Jesus that has been shed forth abroad upon us in more ways than we could possibly count. The love of Jesus is going to prove triumphant. It's the greatest thing that we can experience, the greatest thing that can happen to us that has ever happened to us. The one thing all men and women need to know is that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It was either Joel Hemphill or Bill Gaither. Both men who were very prolific in their writings of hymns, and we've got several of them in our songbooks. They're from the denominational world, but they've written some very good songs. One of the two of them, and I don't remember exactly which, said, what do you think are the greatest lyrics ever to be penned by uninspired human men? And without a moment's notice, he said, the love of God is greater far than tongue and pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Isn't that the love of Jesus Christ? Jesus loves you. Do you love Him? Heavenly Father, our hearts are overflowing with the thought that You love us. And while through human logic we may not understand it, while we may not be able to comprehend it, we believe with all of our hearts that it is true because we have seen around us so many of Your demonstrations of it. But especially that You would give us Your Son. Especially that He would be willing to give His life for ours. And that through His blood, we might have access to You. Praise You, Father. Praise Your Son, Jesus Christ. And praise the Holy Spirit who delivered that message to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, do you love Jesus? If you will you respond to Him by obeying the gospel? Or if you have obeyed the gospel and you need to come back to the Lord, you need to repent of your sins, would you do that? Would you demonstrate that you love God this morning while together we stand and while we sing? Would you come?